I came across something very interesting the other day, and I made a copy of it. It's from one of my study Bibles, and I was just studying, thinking about what I was going to speak on this morning, and he gives this introduction. So I thought I would just read from part of it and look at some of the mega themes that seem to occur in this particular book of four chapters, and some of the thoughts that we might glean that can help us and encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Famous last words is more than a cliche. When notable men and women of influence are about to die, the world waits to hear their final words of insight and wisdom. Then those quotes are repeated worldwide. This is also true with perhaps a dying loved one. Gathered at his or her side, the family strains to hear every whispered syllable of blessing or encouragement or advice, knowing that this will be the final message, last words. Goes on to say, one of the most knowledgeable, influential, and beloved men of history is none other than the Apostle Paul. And we have in his writings, in this particular book, his final words. His final words, I'm sure that Timothy was reaching out to grasp and try to understand. Paul, as we know, tremendous history, tremendous testimony. I would have loved to have been in some of those early churches on his missionary journeys when Paul would stand and share his testimony of how he came to know Christ on the road to Damascus. What it must have been like for him to see that radical change took place in the new birth. And then to carry on his missionary endeavors. You know, he wore many hats. He was a missionary statesman. He did several missionary journeys. He was a great Bible teacher and expositor. He was a great encourager of God's people. You have any doubts about that? Just read 1 Thessalonians. And see how much he came alongside of these people and encouraged them in their walk with the Lord. He wore many hats, all in the service for his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to the final chapter in his life, the final stage, the final period of time that God has allowed him. He knew that his departure was close at hand. We see that in chapter 4. He knew his time was up. It was shortcoming. His life would be poured out as a drink offering, and he'd be taken home to be with the Lord. I don't know when the time appointed is for each one of us. You think you're young forever, and life goes on, and never nothing changes? Well, I had a wake-up call this summer, wake-up call in which I should have taken more serious advice from a young lady at our chapel when she looked at me a couple Sundays ago, and she said, "You don't look very good." In fact, she said, You really need to see a doctor. In fact, if I were you, I'd go to the emergency room right now. And this is one of the women at the chapel who, I mean, her husband, I guess, has had health issues, so she knows what she's talking about. So I said, yeah, I guess I'm not feeling too good, so maybe I will go home and just rest. So I go home and I go to bed and sleep for an hour or so and get up, and I think everything's fine. That Wednesday, Joe Cannata and I and my son Scott went to Yankee Stadium to a baseball game. And I'll blame this on Joe because Joe, I guess, I got to blame somebody, you know. We get to Yankee Stadium and there's this long flight of stairs, three long flights of stairs up to the top. But there's also an elevator. But Joe, he says to me, he says, here he is sitting right over there smiling at me. He says, you know, we need the exercise. Let's do the steps. So I got to the top of those three steps, and I was hurting. It would soon pass. Well, I'll make a long story short. I went to see my doctor on that Friday just to get my blood pressure checked, and he said the exact same things that that lady said. He said, get in your car. Don't go home. Get up there to the emergency room. Make a long story short, I had an episode of AFib. The heart got out of whack, out of sync, and I was, you know, needed to have some realignment, some medications, some whatever it needs. So here I am, you know, doing pretty well, but it was a wake-up call to realize we don't have any guarantee that we're going to go X amount of years, 4, 3 score and 10, 80. My dad was 89 when he passed on. And so I have longevity in my genes. So I'm thinking, you know, I got lots of time. But no, life can sometimes be cut short. And God's determined plans for our lives. The thing is to be ready when the time comes. And Paul knew, Paul had a sense that his end time was near at hand. In fact, he was about to give his life as a martyr for his faith. And so he wants to get a hold of Timothy and others that were his co-workers and give them some advice and counsel. So he writes this letter to them at... And in this letter, there's a purpose that he has in mind. You also have to ask yourself a question. What is the ultimate purpose that each of the writers has as they pen their letter under the inspiration of the Spirit of God? Well, the purpose was basically to give final instructions and words of encouragement to Timothy, who was a leader of the church at Ephesus at this time. You know, I did the story this summer of Pilgrim's Progress for Vacation Bible School and camps, and it was a great story. I hadn't read it for a long time. And there were two things that Pilgrim discovered as he became a Christian on his journey to the Celestial City. As evangelists shared the gospel with him, he saw the importance of the Word of God, the Bible, for content, for knowledge. But he also came to realize that as that journey went on, that the scriptures were also given to him, not only for the defense of the gospel, not only for putting on the armor of God, but the scriptures were given for his encouragement. And the author, John Bunyan, mentioned that several times in his book, several times that was repeated again and again, that the scriptures were for your protection, but also for your encouragement. I think Paul was a great encourager of his people, of God's people. And so not only was he giving them instructions on how to live out the Christian life, and how to be a soldier for Christ, but he was giving them words of encouragement. Do you consider yourself to be an encourager of God's people? I hope that you can answer yes to some extent. I can point out some and I won't. I can point out some people here. Well, one's not here. Phil Parsons. Phil Parsons to me is a great encourager. I'm never in his presence that I don't walk away feeling uplifted, encouraged. He's always got a word appropriate in season. And I want to encourage us as we look at Paul in his life, that we too, as individual believers, each one of us, ask the Lord to give us a spirit of encouragement to other people, to come alongside of them, to give them words that would buoy their spirits when they're down. One of our sisters at our chapel, the wife of one of our trustees, Dawn, lost her mom this past week. And it was very, very difficult for her to lose her mom. And the Lord just put it upon my heart to give her a call. Just give her a call. And I found myself, it was also her birthday when I called her. And so I found myself being a little bit more, perhaps, jovial than I should have been, making light or making an issue of her birthday. And I had to remind myself, wait a minute, she lost her mom. Give her some words of encouragement, some hope. And so I did. We had prayer together. And so I want to encourage you to look for ways to bring encouragement to others. The rest of this book was written about AD 66 or 67. He wrote this book from, of all places, where? A prison in Rome. And I learned again through my story of Pilgrim's Progress. I would recommend the book to you if you have not read it. They say that that book has been read by more people. The only book that's been outread is the Bible. But someone took exception to that statement to me and said, you know, that can't be true. That can't be true because there are people today that have no clue what you're talking about when you say Pilgrim's Progress. And if maybe there are some of you that are here in that category. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but maybe someone said, well, what's he talking about, Pilgrim's Progress? But, you know, we learned that John Bunyan, who wrote that, was put in prison for 12 years of his life for preaching the gospel. He knew what it was to go through a measure of persecution. He was persecuted for his faith, and he was sent to prison. And there was two books he was allowed to have. One was a Bible, and the other was a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was a book about those that had given their lives in the service of Christ. And those two books were what he used to encourage himself in the Lord, and he had this dream in which he wrote the story called Pilgrim's Progress. But he found out that there was no place like home. To be in prison back in those days was a terrible thing. It's not like our prisons today. I work with inmates. I do the Spanish Emmaus work. I don't get into the prisons, but I have in the past. And the accommodations that many of ours, of those prisoners that are incarcerated today, are quite comfortable. TV sets, toilets in the room. It wasn't like that when John Bunyan wrote this book. It wasn't like that when Paul was in prison. He suffered greatly, even in prison. But he wrote this book. He was alone. They say only Luke was with him. But he wrote this letter to pass the torch to a new generation of church leaders. A new generation passing the baton onto others. I understand your softball coach has been coach of your softball team for how many years did Mr. Brown say? 39 years, 37 years, 34? So he passed the baton on to somebody else. Who's the coach now? Is it you? Your brother. How'd your season go? Well, we won't talk about it. You made the playoffs anyway. So, but I forgot where I was at now. So you made me lose my train of thought here. But he had this burden to communicate the message to Timothy. He wanted to give them instructions on how to pursue in his Christian life. One of the key verses is chapter 2 and verse 15. Look at that verse, chapter 2 and verse 15. This is one of the key verses of 2 Timothy that I've highlighted in my Bible. Be diligent. Talking to Timothy. Be diligent to prepare yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Handling accurately the word of truth. Passing the baton on. You know, you can hold on to something too long. This past summer was the highlight of my life after 39 years of doing the children's work down at Greenwood Hills. It was time to pass the baton on. So that was my last time doing it. Sad in a way, but thankful to the Lord for those many good years of serving him in that way. Paul could look back and he could be thankful, and he was. He was thankful for those churches that he helped to establish in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Philippi. And they were his source of joy. They were his source of joy. And he came to a point where now he's going to pass it on to Timothy, a rather young man who has carried the torch. I would encourage all of us to be ready for that time in life when we need to step aside and pass the baton on to others, to allow younger people to step in. Even though it may be difficult for the older generation to see a change in, say, the music, for instance, or just in the style of church, that we can allow for some differences and allow for some change to take place. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one who is approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who handles the word of truth. There were special features to his letter that he wrote to Timothy. This is his last letter. It reveals his heart. It reveals his priorities. And I listed four main priorities that I believe was on his heart as he poured out his life to Timothy's time. The importance of sound doctrine is number one. You'll see this throughout the entire book, throughout the entire four chapters. Sound doctrine, sound teaching. Steadfast faith, number two. Steadfast faith. Number three, a confident endurance. And lastly, an enduring love. These are four qualities that Paul had exhibited in his life, even as he imitated the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes, and I have to be careful, I seem to put Paul on some sort of a pedestal. But he says, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. He was careful to give the Lord the honor and the praise and the worship. We should be careful of putting an individual up on a pedestal where we almost come to the point of worshiping him or her, as the case may be. So these are some of his priorities, some of the things that were heavy on his heart: sound doctrine, sound teaching. It's great to have elders in a local fellowship that can be careful of what the flock is being taught. I'm grateful that we have elders like that at our chapel, and we did until some of them stepped aside and some of them passed on. George Sharp was one of our elders for many years. And I'm thankful for men that had the ability to discern teaching that was not right, teaching that needed to be corrected. We need to guard the truth of God's word. And then steadfast faith, a faith that is enduring. And this is what Timothy is being encouraged by. You look at chapter 1 there. Look at verses just 1 through 3, or 1 through 4. This is Paul's introduction here. He's talking about a special relationship that he had with Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he has his notes of praise. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. And verse 5 is highlighted in my Bible. For I am mindful of the sincere, genuine faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Paul was thankful for the faith that was demonstrated by Timothy at this time. So what are some of these key themes, these key mega themes that are found in the book? Well, I picked out four to go along with the ones that I've just given you. Let's look at the word boldness for a minute here. Boldness. In the face of danger, in the face of persecution, Timothy was to carry out the ministry that was entrusted to him without fear and without shame. And Paul urged him to utilize boldly his gifts, the gifts of preaching, the gifts that each one of us have been endowed with, that the Spirit of God has given to us. Why is this important? Why is it important to have boldness in our Christian lives? Well, you know, the Spirit of God helps us to be wise and strong. And God, I think, honors our confident testimony, even when perhaps we might suffer and there might be a measure of persecution. To get over our fear of what people might say or do, we must take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Boldness. I wish I had more boldness in my witness. I felt that was there yesterday a little bit when I sensed there was an open door with this Jewish couple sitting right across from me. They were good friends of Steve. And by the way, you know why they were invited? This man rode the same train to work every morning with Steve for 8 years. And the two of them every day met at the train station and sat in the same seats every day. And Steve used that opportunity to just dialogue and share and talk with this young man. 8 years they did that. That's how long. And then so he was invited to this birthday celebration yesterday. But as I saw them sitting next to me or across from me, the Lord just opened up the door. And it was boldness. And I said to myself when I was done, I wish there was more of that. I wish I was more in tune and be more ready to give an answer of hope that is within me. I mean, they left it wide open. They left it wide open for me just to step right in and share about the Messiah that has come. She says, I have a good friend who's a Messianic Jew as well. And she's been telling me about these things, you know. And so again, we had the chance to just go over. And the fact that I said, my son-in-law, My son-in-law, listen to his name. His name is Mark Leibowitz. Yes, he says, that's Jewish. I said, yeah, he's a Messianic Jew. He came to put his faith in Christ. He realized that the Messiah had come already. And, you know, so it was just a boldness that was there. So I was thought about that, you know, I wanted more for my life. And I'm sure that each one of you would want to have a little more boldness in our faith and not be so timid or shy or inhibited or embarrassed or ashamed. Wasn't it Paul who said this? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Boldness. There's another theme that comes through these chapters as we read them. Faithfulness. Christ was faithful to all of us and dying for our sin. He went to that cross. He was faithful to the very end. And he cried out, it is finished. And the work was done. And then he entrusted the work to others. We can't add to the work of salvation. We share the message of salvation. He paid the price. He gave his life. What's left for us to do is to embrace it, to welcome him into our hearts and into our lives. I'm glad I did that as a young boy. I'm so glad I'm saved. I really am. I'm so glad that I'm on my way to heaven. When Steve Grant got up to give his final words at this party yesterday, he had tears in his eyes, and he just said, you know, I just want to tell everybody here how much I love Jesus Christ. And he said there's another focus of why I've come to appreciate and love him, because this last year he's just become my very best friend. His wife had gone through a series with cancer. They thought she was going to die, but she beat it. The Lord gave her victory over it. And through this whole ordeal, he just said, he, Jesus, has become my very best friend. Because he had proven himself faithful. And he was worthy of our trust and our confidence in him. Paul was a faithful minister, even when he was in prison. You remember that episode? Which prison was it? It was at Philippi when he was in prison. And he sang songs at midnight. Was that Philippi? I think it was. You imagine, I mean, in jail for his faith in Christ. And at midnight, he and Silas sing songs. The jailer heard it. He rushed to see what was going on, the earthquake. You know the story. And Paul was able to lead he and his household to the Lord. But there was incredible rejoicing in his part, you know, that he had come to faith in Christ through the testimony of Timothy, or not of Paul. Then there's the word preaching and teaching. Together, I put it hyphenated there. Paul and Timothy were active in preaching and teaching the good news about Christ. And Paul encouraged Timothy to carry on the torch. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop heralding the message of salvation. Train others. Train them in sound doctrine. Train them and give them some enthusiasm for Christ's mission that he has for us. Many of us, we have a hard time getting enthusiastic about our Christian faith. And we need to get a spirit of enthusiasm that God has done great things in our lives. We must prepare people to transmit God's words to others so that they in turn might pass it on to others. 2 Timothy 2:2. We know that verse. I'll read it for you again. Verse 2 says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And Paul always writes to warn about false teaching and false doctrine for error. In the final days before his return, there'll be false teachers and spiritual dropouts. I thought about people that I looked up to as spiritual giants in the faith. Men, young men that I went to a Bible school with that showed such great potential. I was thinking of one just the other day. His name was Dave Shoulders. Tremendous Christian man. A spiritual dropout. Left everything that he believed in, joined the Episcopalian church, became a priest, and just nothing. Everything's gone. I say, he's got to be a Christian. He showed every evidence of being a born-again believer during those years. He's not an apostate. He's a backslidden Christian. When is he going to come to his senses, come back to the Lord? And so many people are like that, that my heart grieves. And I say to myself, don't let it happen to me. Be faithful right to the end. Be faithful to the Lord. Be careful of what you teach. No deception, no false teaching. We must be disciplined and ready to reject error. Know the word as your sure defense against error and confusion. Well, in verses 1 through 4 that we read, you see here Paul's love and his prayers for Timothy. In his greeting, Paul calls Timothy his dearly beloved child or son. What does that show? To me, it shows the person had a deep, abiding affection for this individual and for his behalf. His love is displayed by his earnest desire to see him, which in turn would fill him with joy. There are some people that I just am greatly encouraged when I'm in their presence. They fill me with a great deal of joy because they know how much they love the Lord and how much they love me, how much they have my best interest at heart. And Timothy must have sensed that. He must have sensed on the part of Paul that Paul had a burden that he was sharing and that he loved him. He was a dearly beloved son. Paul was instrumental in bringing the gospel to that family. It's a touching epistle. His interest in Timothy. If you look back at your life, can you think of people that have had a personal interest in you, have taken you alongside? I'll never, ever forget the experience that I had with the then president of Emmaus, Mr. William MacDonald, who wrote many of the Bible commentaries that we have. When I went out to Emmaus, I was still struggling spiritually. I was 19 years old, 18, I guess, 19. I was still struggling, and I needed to find myself. And it was one of my fellow elders at the chapel in Yonkers. Why don't you go out to Emmaus for a year? Just expose yourself to the Word and get right with the Lord and get your life back on track again. And I was ready. I took that advice. And Mr. MacDonald was the president. He was a hard teacher, and evidently I wasn't a good student. I wasn't getting good grades. But I was sure enjoying playing basketball. I was on the team and playing ball. Mr. MacDonald called me into his office one day and he said, I want to show you a verse in Scripture. There's a verse in the Psalm that says, the Lord does not take pleasure in the legs of a man, but in those that honor and fear him. He said, I got a feeling that you're spending too much time playing basketball and your grades are suffering and showing the results. So, because I love you, and I want what's best for you, we're taking your basketball away from you. We're going to put you on academic probation for the rest of the semester, assign you hours to the library, and see if you can get those grades up. And when I left that, before I got to leave, he said, we're not done yet because we need to pray about this. Let's get down on our knees. Here I am in the office of the president of the college, and he's leading me in prayer, asking the Lord to work in my life. Help me to use his discipline as a means of bringing me closer to him. He showed such interest in me. He discipled me. He would take me on missions trips. He would take me on speaking trips. He must have seen some potential. Maybe it was just a little bit. But he took some time to invest in me. And I'll never forget it. He wrote me a letter one time when I was going to school. I was down at Taylor University, and I was thinking about dropping out of school and going to the mission field. I was dating a girl named Sally Lopez at the time. We thought, well, let's get married, go to the mission field, go to Spain. I wrote to Mr. MacDonald. He says, no. He says, you better finish up school first, graduate, get your degree. And then he said, and go out hissing hot for the Lord. I'll never forget that expression, hissing hot for the Lord. But I'm using it as an illustration for my own life. And I want to encourage you to look for opportunities to come alongside others that you can be a great encourager to. Might be a young person that has great potential. And maybe you can sense that they're getting off track. We have a burden at our assembly for the college students. They leave us in high school. They go to college, and somehow there's a disconnect. It bothers us greatly. They come back, and they don't connect with us again. And sometimes they start leaving, go other places. We're burdened about that. So I'm thankful for CMML and what they do with these conferences for high school, college, and career to connect the young people together. And Paul, he knew, he had confidence in Timothy. He said that. Look what he said in verse Verse 5, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. I am mindful. He calls to mind Timothy's unfeigned faith and how genuinely real it was, with no hypocrisy, no make-believe sham. He was fully persuaded with absolute confidence that he had a genuine faith, a faith that resided in his mother, that had resided in his grandmother, and he says, I also see it and sense it in you, Timothy. He had great confidence in this young man. Thank the Lord that there are people that have an interest in developing gift in the lives of our young people. I thank God for the elders that I had at Yonkers Assembly, where the elders met with us on Friday night. We used to call it Teen at Ears. Kind of a weird and strange name, Teen at Ears. But the elders would give us instruction. I remember how they used to teach me how to lead the singing, you know, how to raise my hand and go like this, you know, how to give a 2-minute testimony, how to use the stairs and not just jump up onto the platform. All kinds of practical advice. I can remember the thrill of having these men teach me that I would come home from school. This is when I was 13 or 14, and I was really close with the Lord. And I go to my dad's dresser drawer to get the key to the chapel. We lived just a block from the chapel. And I go open the chapel door, and I go in, and I'd stand in the podium. It was empty. Nobody was there. And I'd pretend there was 5,000 people out there, you know. And I began to just preach. But I thank God that came about because men, godly men, took the time to invest in me as a teenager and to bring me along. Now, I'm not any great expositor or teacher, but I thank the Lord for their influence in my life. And I'm sure Timothy was thankful and grateful to his God what Paul had meant to him in his life. So we're going to maybe continue this a little bit tonight. There are other parts of Timothy's life that I'd like to talk about. Chapter 1 is the importance of fidelity, faithfulness. Chapter 2, it talks a lot about spiritual conflict. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit tonight, spiritual conflict that's out there. It's a warfare that we're in. It's a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. We have an enemy. He's out to defeat us. You know, he wants nothing more than to just put me on the shelf. He wants nothing more than to see me stumble along the way, become unfaithful to my wife, put me on the shelf, useless to the Lord. And I want to be faithful to him. And we talk about chapter 3 is the importance of the faithfulness to the word of God, the scriptures. We know those familiar verses, chapter 3 and verse 16. And then last chapter 4, the importance of a faithful Lord who's with us to the very end. Do we usually close with a song when we, after prayer or before prayer? After prayer. All right, let's just bow our heads. Father, even as I've listened to my own voice at times this morning, I can hear the words that I'm saying, and I know that I don't always live up to what I speak. So, Lord, help me to put into practice what you taught this young man, Timothy. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you brought into my life, and I'm sure each one of us can say there are those that have influenced your life as well. Help us, Lord, not to live unto ourselves. Help us to be outgoing and to come alongside others, to be an encourager of your people. Or, if necessary, a word of admonition, a word of exhortation. And how thankful we are when we know that it's given to us in love and for our betterment. And we pray, Lord, that if there are those here this morning that perhaps are visiting, perhaps they've never truly committed their lives to Christ, we pray, Lord, that they would realize how much they are loved by a loving Heavenly Father, but also come to realize that their sin separates them from a holy God. We pray that they might come to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus, even this very day, on the 17th day of September 2017. So, Lord, bless us as we part. Give us a good day. Draw us again together tonight. Pray for those that are traveling back from the Ladies Missionary Conference. Pray that you give journey mercies to each one. We give you our thanks and pray these things in your wonderful name. Amen.